Syria, Iraq, and in South Lebanon. I want to thank you very much from California, Mr. Paul LaRudy, former U.S. advisor in the Arabian Peninsula, for joining us to talk about this shadowy naval war that's going on in our region. Now, please stay tuned, because next we will be talking how Hezbollah is implementing the economic resistance in Lebanon.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
For over a year, there has been a severe economic and political crisis in Lebanon, whose end is not in sight. In view of this, the Lebanese resistance Hezbollah has made a series of moves aimed at helping any needy Lebanese population cope with the negative implications of the economic crisis. With shortages of goods and skyrocketing prices, Hezbollah has opened a chain of supermarkets selling inexpensive goods at subsidized prices that are about 30 to 50% lower than the market price. Hezbollah's response to the economic crisis in Lebanon in this following report.
Since October 2019, there has been a severe financial, economic, and political crisis in Lebanon, whose end is not in sight. Underlying the crisis are fundamental problems, mainly firmly rooted corruption and a chronic state of political instability. Additional difficulties have been added to the fundamental problems. The COVID-19 crisis, the negative effects of U.S. sanctions on the Lebanese economy and banking system, the explosion of the port of Beirut, difficulties stemming from the global war on Syria, and the lack of external assistance due to Lebanon's failure to carry out the reforms required by the international community. These effects were reflected in a shortage of basic essential products like food, fuel, and medication, difficulties in the banking system, and even initial signs of weakened security. In view of this, Hezbollah has made a series of moves aimed at helping the Lebanese population cope with the negative implications of the economic crisis. As the Lebanese market suffers from shortages of goods and skyrocketing prices, Hezbollah has opened a chain of supermarkets called Al-Nur Depot in southern Lebanon, South Beirut, and the Baqaa Valley. These supermarkets sell inexpensive goods at subsidized prices that are about 30 to 50% lower than the market prices. Payment is made through a special shopper's card called the Al-Sajjad card, named after the fourth Shia imam, who attached great importance to mutual solidarity in society. A drug shortage in Lebanon also prompted Hezbollah to begin purchasing Syrian and Iranian inexpensive drugs and medical products. The medical products were distributed to Hezbollah's affiliated pharmacies to cover the shortage. A fuel shortage that has led to rising prices of fuel products and frequent power outages also prompted Hezbollah to purchase fuel products and supply fuel to gas stations in the resistance areas where the U.S. undeclared sanctions are leading to critical fuel shortages in gas stations. To help the Lebanese people overcome the severe economic crisis accompanied by currency collapse and insane increase in prices, Hezbollah has become the last resort for the Lebanese public to survive the worst economic crisis in the country's modern history.
To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Dr. Ibrahim Moussaoui, Lebanese Member of Parliament for the Loyalty to the Resistance Bloc Hezbollah. Thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Moussaoui. Now, following the difficulties caused by the economic crisis in Lebanon, Hezbollah's response was direct aid of its community by opening a chain of supermarkets in South Lebanon, in South Beirut, and in the Baqaa Valley. These supermarkets are selling inexpensive goods at subsidized prices, despite the fact that they are not subsidized goods, but with prices lower than 50% of the market price. Why on earth would that call for any scrutiny or even frustration from anyone?
Well, thank you very much for the opportunity to discuss this. First of all, you're talking about a highly divided Lebanese society. You're talking about a kind of polarization between East and West, if you want to say, between people who follow the Western hegemonic powers, namely the USA and other powers who support the tightening of the Western grip over the country and over the region and over the area, as we all know, and between others who are the supporters of their own country, their domestic genuine interest of the people and the land, the liberators of the land, those who are deeply entrenched in their lands. This kind of division is going to be translated into positions of frustration from one area and from one crowd, from one audience. And on the other hand, it's a sigh of relief, it's a hilarious and happiness for the faithfulness, for the loyalty, for the attention, for the care from Hezbollah, from the resistance to the Lebanese people. I say the Lebanese people, yes, because the Shia areas that you mentioned, they represent the part of the Lebanese society. If we have the capability, we are starting to support in the most striking areas, in the areas that are under the highest tightened pressure from the United States of America. And we all know that, and all the Lebanese know that. If our capabilities are enough, we are going to extend this to whoever would accept it or would want it, because, as I told you, this has been a source of criticism from other sides. We don't care about it. We are talking about people who have served their lives, who have sacrificed their blood, who have given everything to this true path of resistance and nationalism.
Well, Dr. Mousawi, the thing that actually brought about a certain kind of frustration, which I found odd, but we need to explain to the audience, which is the payments for these goods in the Hezbollah supermarkets, they are being made through a special shopper's card called a Sajjad card. It's the name of the fourth Shia Imam, Zain al-Abidin, the son of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, who attached great importance to mutual solidarity in society. That was his legacy. Does that suggest purpose that this card is strictly for the Shia of Lebanon?
Absolutely not. I did tell you this because when we talk about the universality of the message of Islam, it's for everybody, anywhere, anyone who is in need. When we talk about Imam Sajjad, Imam Zain al-Abidin, salamullah alayhi, we're talking about a source of mercy, a source of kindness and grace for all. And here we are talking especially on the eve of Shahr Ramadan. May all of the prayers of Allah be upon all the believers and all the people. This is the month of mercy. We wanted to emulate this great Imam who used to have the goods of the people, of the poor, of the orphans, of the needy. He used to go from one place to another, carrying this over his back and not showing himself during the nights and during the days. He was like going there, and they didn't know about him. It was until he died that the people knew that he was the one who was sending the message. Of course, at the time, the society was not that complicated. The houses were very few. If we talk about 100 years ago or 200 years ago in the villages, everybody would know everybody. What about if you're talking about 1,300 or 1,200 years ago? So this is the message that we wanted sent. It's not limited. It's not restricted to these areas. But it is the beginning. And hopefully we would be able to extend this to all, to everyone who is in need.
Well, a fuel shortage that has led to rising prices of the fuel products and frequent power outages due to the bankruptcy of the Lebanese Central Bank, which is a result of decades of corruption in Lebanon. Hezbollah has begun, the party has begun purchasing fuel products, especially diesel fuel, and supplying fuel gas to fuel oil to gas stations that are not receiving any fuel from the government, especially in stations that happen to be in areas that support Hezbollah, which is basically undeclared U.S. sanctions against an entire population. This is basically collective punishment. But if the central bank is bankrupt, how come only the Shia communities are suffering from this fuel shortage?
Well, actually, it's not only the fuel shortages in Shishia area. To tell you the truth, there are restrictions on the borders here and there. And there is another point that I want. Unfortunately, when we talk about the merchants, the big merchants, those who have the ability to make any kind of restriction over the fuel oil, over these goods, they want to keep them, so when the prices go up, they would make use of it. This is a big problem, actually. But to tell you the truth, Hezbollah, not Hezbollah, the Iranian side, the Iranian ambassador to Lebanon has made it very clear to the Lebanese government, everyone, that Iran is ready to hand out the help for the Lebanese community and for the Lebanese government, for the Lebanese state, to take the fuel from Iran, and they would use the Lebanese lira, the Lebanese pound. This is an unprecedented, and this would help easing, and if you want, and solving the problem of the fuel, and this would like save a very important and dear money for the government. The government refused. They don't want to take this position. The same offer has been given about the electricity, that Iran is ready to build fields and plants of electricity, so it could be locally and domestically here in Lebanon generated, not to take from any side. Mm-hmm. Again, it was refused. So it is the general help for all of the Lebanese people. Some accepted, other refused. This is the problem. Again, those who refused, some of them because they hate the axis of resistance, because they follow another completely different axis. Mm-hmm. And other people, they are afraid of more restrictions and more sanctions from the American side. We, in this axis of resistance, we are going to do everything possible to help the Lebanese generally and our people particularly to ease the situation over them, whether it is for fuel or whatever.
Unfortunately, please. That's all the time that we have. We have one more minute, Dr. Mousawi, but I want to talk about expanding the services of Al Qard Al Hassan Association just after the financial collapse in Lebanon. I know that these plans are Hezbollah's ways of dealing with the economic downfall, but now they have their own chain of banks as well, and also ATM machines. But doesn't that just fall in the validation of the notion of a state within a state?
Absolutely not. I categorically deny and refuse this. To tell you the truth, the government is there and we want them. This is something. When you talk, you're not talking about chain of banks or branches of banks. You're talking about ATMs. It is only restricted to this charity groups called Qard Al Hassan. It has been there. Qard Al Hassan has been there as an institution since more than 30 years. But yes, truly, it has been expanded after the sanctions that has taken place, because people want to put their money in a safe place that they can take it anytime they want, and they are not taking any kind of interests for having it there. This is something that has been, you know, when you put people at risk and they make it an opportunity. This is the menace that has been changed into an opportunity by Hezbollah, by the axis of the resistance, by the people who trust the resistance. Mm-hmm. This has pushed many people, because they talked about Qard Al Hassan, many people felt that it is their duty to go and put their money there, because it is safer than the
So it's basically a matter of trust between the Lebanese people and the resistance. I want to thank
you
very much.
If you ask all of the experts, they tell you the number one issue in Lebanon is the trust.
Exactly. I want to thank you very much, Dr. Ibrahim Mousawi, Lebanese Member of Parliament for the loyalty to the resistance bloc, Hezbollah, for being with us to talk about this very important issue, how Hezbollah is leading an economy of resistance in Lebanon. And thank you. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense,
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: أحسنوا في عقب غيركم تحفظوا في عقبكم.
Imam Ali stated, "Do good with the bereaved ones of others, so that good is done to your bereaved ones as well." Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the son of Abu Talib. Now, one of the great lessons and profound things which we learn from the truly universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is the fact that charity doesn't always need to be money. It doesn't always need to be dollars and cents. So we find in the historical texts, both in the Shia school of thought and the Sunni school of thought, that Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him, used to plant trees and irrigate orchards with his own holy and powerful hands. Now, despite the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, was a divinely appointed imam, he had a great amount of knowledge, an exceptional amount of wisdom. He was the most perfect disciple and the most perfect miracle, the living miracle of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And despite this, he still worked with his own hands. He worked hard. He worked day and night, whether it was hot or cold, and you will find that he planted countless date palm trees, these trees which produce date fruit. He planted other kinds of trees, and he irrigated these orchards with his own hands. He dug wells. Now, what did Imam Ali alayhi salam do after he planted all these trees and he watered all these trees and he created these beautiful orchards and he dug all of these wells in order to give water? He ended up giving them away to the needy and the poor and the weak for the sake of the satisfaction of Allah. He made orchards one after the other and then gave them in the path of Allah. He gave it all in the path of Allah. And you know what is really interesting, dear friends, is that he never saved the money that he made for himself or his family. Rather, again, he gave it to the weak and the needy and the helpless. This, dear friends, is what we learn from Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him, to work hard, to earn a livelihood, and to give as much as we can on the path of Allah. And when we give on the path of Allah, we strengthen not only those around us, but we strengthen ourselves as well. For the Muslim Ummah is comprised of individuals, and the stronger each individual is, the stronger the Ummah will become. A beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
For the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger." For protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. For protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the producer of the program To My Brother, and at this moment I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Fayyaz Jafar. I hope you enjoy it.
One day it is said that one man, during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen in the city of Kufa, one of his ministers came toward him and said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have been a recipient of news that a lady who was a non-Muslim had her anklet bracelet stolen from her." And when the news came toward Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, in this regard, he responded by saying, "I would not be shocked if a believer died just upon hearing of this tragic news." When we hear or when we see things that are far more tragic than what Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen is talking about in regards toward a lady having her anklet bracelet stolen in the 7th century, all of a sudden we wonder, why don't we have that same mercy? Why don't we have that same compassion? Why do we not derive or strive, put in our very best effort toward making a difference in the world that we're living in? And when we go toward furthermore reflecting upon narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam, we see that they themselves have even given us a roadmap in terms of how we institute changes and differences within our society. Today, all across the world, specifically in my country, the United States of America, the socio-political climate is not very kind toward the Muslim community. Furthermore, followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam are marginalized in the United States like they are in a lot of other parts of the world. But where are the flag bearers of the justice of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam? Where are we in terms of us as individuals and us as communities making efforts toward mobilizing ourselves, toward making real socio-political differences within the communities that we're living in and that we're engaging in?
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the ocean of dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll have a glance at Kumail's supplication and we'll discuss a commentary on that. We'll be back in a few seconds, so stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma inni as'aluka برحمتك التي وسعت كل شيء وبقوتك التي قهرت بها كل شيء وخضع لها كل شيء.
Dear listeners, as you have been previously with us, we were discussing the beginning part of this dua, the beginning phrase, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. We mentioned a couple of reasons why this dua begins with this beautiful and illuminating phrase. The most important of which was that a dua which begins with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim will not be rejected by Allah. In the previous program, we concluded that we start by calling out unto His name. And the glorified word of Allah is a comprehensive name for the Almighty, which some believe that there are three meanings present in this word Allah. The first one is that He is the eternal being. The second is that human mind is astonished of knowing Him. And the third is the return of all beings is toward Him. Now, this name is the beginning and end of everything. Interestingly though, the strength of Risala and Wilaya is based on this name. We say Muhammadun Rasulullah. Muhammad is the Allah's messenger, and Aliyun Waliyullah. Ali is Allah's intimate servant.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and his progeny Oh Allah, I beseech you by your mercy which encompasses everything and by your power by which you overcome everything and which submits to it everything and humble before it is everything and by your might by which you conquer everything and by your majesty against which nothing can stand And by your greatness which prevails over everything And by your authority which is exercised over everything And by your own self that shall endure forever after everything has vanished and by your names which manifest your power over everything, and by your knowledge which pervades everything, and by the light of your face which illuminates everything. O he who is light, O he most holy, O he who is light, O he most holy.
Now let's move on to talk about some of the letters of this name of Allah. If the first letter of the Arabic word Allah is omitted, what remains is Lillahi, which means for Allah. When we say لِلَّهِ الْأَمْرُ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَمِنْ بَعْدُ, Allah's is the command before and after. Now, if we remove two letters from the beginning of this word, what remains is لَهُ, which means His. For example, لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ, to Him belongs the kingdom, to Him is all due praise. And if the first three letters are dropped, what remains is هُوَ, which means He, implying Almighty Allah. When we say قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say He, Allah, is one. So, as a result, this name, which has so many features, is definitely Almighty Allah's chief name. Now, let's just move on to talk about the two words Rahman and Rahim in this phrase. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You may be already aware of the meaning of these two words. The word Rahman, or the Beneficent, is derived from Rahma, or Mercy of Allah. The great Arab grammarians believe that it is a hyperbole. To Islamic scholars, the word means the giver of universal mercy to all the creatures, apart from their service record. Rahman implies that Allah is inclined to assist all creatures. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is willing to actually remove detriment from all creatures. Examples of Allah's blessings are present in the Holy Quran, chapter Ar-Rahman. Now, these Arab grammarians believe that the word Rahim is an adjectival simile, or sifatul mushabbaha. So, it implies continuity. So, this means that the mercy of Allah is permanent. This kind of mercy is specific to the believers, as their virtues and appreciation of Allah's blessings makes them worthy of it. We read in Islamic works that mercy of the first kind involves Allah's granting sustenance to all the creatures and human beings. So they can be either from the believers or the disbelievers. But this second kind of mercy, this Rahim, is Almighty Allah's granting spiritual blessings to human beings. But also it consists His forgiving the believers in this world and hereafter. So we seek Almighty Allah's help. We start our actions by reciting first His name Ar-Rahman, which consists all human beings, all the creatures, and then we call out to Him. And we try to be from among the believers by saying Rahim. We'll discuss these meanings more in the next programs. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Guide me all the way to your Jannah, yeah, Allah. I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Lovely listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Muslim Lady. We're proud to bring you this show only on IRB English Radio and, of course, in the studio as always. And, of course, in the studio as always, I have my special guest and darling sister, Sister Razia Shamini. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Dear Zainab, happy to be here.
I'm totally excited to have you with us again so we can continue our active discussion. So we've been talking about the importance of spousal selection, right? And not just because I'm choosing a life partner for myself. I mean, look, you want to buy a car, you go ask a bunch of people, you go to like a bunch of car dealers, you check out all of your options, you check out the features of the car, you take it for a test drive. Mm-hmm. You know, you invest so much time, money, and energy into buying a good, decent car that fits your needs, accommodates to your requirements, and helps you get around. Basically, that's what a spouse is. I'm not really comparing life partner and soulmate to a car here. I'm not that inconsiderate. But I'm inconsiderate, but not that much. But I'm saying that at the end of the day, you know, we help each other out. لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُمْ. You are their garments, they are your garments, right? So when it comes to choosing a spouse, I feel like aside from your intuition, aside from falling in love, aside from that gut feeling, aside from vibing with each other, really connecting and this and that, having things in common and both liking, I don't know, Whopper Burger at Burger King and enjoying watching reruns of Friends with a bowl of popcorn every weekend, there should be like really concrete standards there. But at least you do your best to guarantee that this is going to work out.
Yeah. I'm thinking about, like, I've passed my stage of, you know, choosing a spouse. And I'm thinking about my daughter.
Oh, my God, yes.
And it is certainly one of the most sensitive decisions one is going to make in life. And I'm just speechless. There's so many different things come to my mind, and I just don't know which one of them to consider or to look at.
Exactly. Just as all things, we just have to trust in God.
Yeah, trust in God. But besides that, we have to be super wise and super careful. Exactly. We can just say, inshallah, you'll be good. Inshallah, she'll be good. No. Yeah. I mean, go do whatever search you can. I mean, it's a two-decade effort thing that, like, how you bring your daughter or your son up, how you work on yourself throughout the process of parenting as a mom, as a Muslim lady, or as a Muslim man, gentleman. And then the little choices that you have to make in life when your daughter or your son, like, is at the verge of getting married. Like, a close friend of ours, they have a son who's 21. He kind of fell in love with someone. And then in the past couple of days, we've been, our whole family has been involved with this situation where they've met each other for 2 months. And the girl is not that religious. I mean, like, she doesn't observe the hijab, but she's a good girl. You know, she's been brought up in a good family. She has a very caring dad who expresses his love.
Yeah, yeah.
His
healthy
love
relationship
to her.
With the parents is
exactly.
Really good.
They're a good family, but they don't really observe so many of the, like, the hijab thing they don't observe, but they do pray, they do fast. This guy is super religious, and he's into acts of charity. He's only 21. He has like found out his path in life. He has chosen an education that, like, clearly shows him what kind of work he wants to do. He has a business besides his university. Like, he's a pretty established guy. And he does a lot of charitable acts, you know, taking food to the needy and all the time. He's just 21 and he's doing all this, right? So we're like so happy for them that they're getting married.
So what was it about this girl that got him in love?
I don't know.
Ah, that's scary. See, sometimes they fall in love based on mutual interests and passions and goals in life. You're like, okay, they've built it on something already and it's sustainable throughout their lives. But when it's like one of those puppy love kind of moments where, you know, they just fell for each other, then it's kind of iffy. You've got to be careful about it.
I haven't talked to the boy or the girl because they didn't want to expose any of their feelings, or they didn't want other people to like get close
involved,
to them. And
right?
they actually showed in a way that we don't want anyone except besides our parents to be in this situation. But she's a very decent girl. I mean, she has good akhlaq. She's very kind. She's very caring. You know, so she has like, and she's only 16, by the way.
Oh my God!
Yeah, she's only 16. Marriage at a very young age. I mean, this is a very diverse question. It's like people have like this question that should we wait until we get like in our 30s or late 20s where we quite know what we're after, what we want in our life, or should marriage be at a very
early young age? Yeah.
And then I was studying about sterility or infertility, that in the West, Western men have compared in the past 40 decades, they have become 50% less fertile. And this is a wow thing, right? And women, in their 30s, they start to have less and less fertility because of, you know, their biological and hormonal things in their body. And by the time they're 40, it's like they have lost so much of their fertility ability, right? Mm. And I'm thinking that, well, in this world that I'm living, and many people, many so-called wise and open-minded people are saying, well, you know, I think a girl should get married in her 30s and the boy in his early 40s. So the statistics, the truth out there is showing you that you're going to get extinct if you're going to continue this way, right? Mm. So on the one hand, we have this scenario. And then on the other hand, we have like people telling people that you have to get married at a young age. And this case scenario that I just explained, we got so happy. We're like, alhamdulillah, you know, these guys, this couple, you know, this boy and girl, they're so young and their parents are so supportive of them. And if things go well, they were so in love.
So if you could advise this young couple based on the discussion that we're having now in a vertical line of the points that you'd want to share, what advice would you give to them?
To move very slowly and carefully and wisely. And
how?
Do not make
like
decisions based on instinct and
impulses,
emotions.
Yeah. Right.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
This guy went to, they live in different cities.
This situation just keeps getting more and more complicated.
They
fell in love
during the Nowruz time.
New Year's.
The New Year's, right?
Oh, so they kind of met at a family environment.
Exactly.
Oh,
it was
God.
The first time meeting each other. Oh. Guy, he's so
smitten.
He's so like firm, like he doesn't fall in love with anyone.
Oh, okay.
He's like one of those guys, he puts a ruler and then, you know, he has like clear-cut borders in his life. And then we were like, wow, he fell in love. I'm just mentioning these not as a chit-chat. Mm. I'm mentioning these as a reality because people don't want to know like this hadith only. The Rasulullah said this and this ayah in the Quran said that. You know, alhamdulillah, things are well. These are practical incidences in life. He went to her city to meet up, of course, with the families involved. And then suddenly he's like, I think I don't want her.
That's good. That's great.
Well, he's like, he doesn't know what he wants.
I think that's very, very good. Kudos to him.
And she's crying and he's crying and, you know, things are getting very complicated. I'm just saying, and the reason they encountered this problem was that because they they moved very swiftly, and they acted based on their emotions of the two
children
The parents were like, okay, they love each other, so let them, you know, let them meet, let them to go out. But then, you know, the parents, I think it's the problem, the mistake of the parents that allowed them to get, you know, to move so swiftly in this process. So, but you know, now the process slowed. They're going to counselor, the two of them. They're, alhamdulillah, they can sit down and they can think more.
They have
wisely.
Space to themselves now, right? That's very important.
That's very good.
To define a healthy boundary, you know, because in that first few months of getting to know someone in a relationship, you could be experiencing that honeymoon phase, you know, where you're falling in love. It's young love.
Exactly.
It's sweet.
Exactly.
It's beautiful. It's exciting, you know. You get this surge of oxytocin in your body, and everything is just so wonderful. And you're looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. And it's really hard to pick a person apart and really have an intelligent, coherent, logical analysis of their character, right?
Right.
So I think it's very important, like you said, for parents to teach and help their children, for those
process.
Who advocate young marriage, to create those healthy boundaries, give that child a space to sit, reflect, ponder, really think whether this person and their characteristics and attributes are compatible with what I have aligned for my future.
Exactly.
Does it match? Like you said, are we pieces of the same puzzle?
Right.
Because we could be pieces of different puzzles, but because, you know, I just like the colors on her piece so much, I want to be a part of her picture. It's a possibility. I'm just saying. I mean, love is so beautiful.
Yeah.
So we've got like a minute and a half left. Let's talk more about what other thoughts and advices would you share with people in such situations.
I think three criterions that this boy had that made the family of the girl to fall in love with him were three things that are actually recommended in the Islamic traditions and Islamic teachings. Number one, to be a very good-tempered person in the face of, you know, in social interactions, in family interactions, someone who is patient, someone who's not aggressive, someone who's not foul, who doesn't have a foul language, or who doesn't have a bad tongue. All these were seen in that boy that we were talking about. So these three are very important. And there is a beautiful tradition or narration from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam that says, "Man zawwaja karimatahu min fasiq nazala alayhi kulla yawm alfu la'na." Whoever marries his noble daughter to a corrupt man, every day there will be thousands of curse upon him.
Oof.
Right? So this means the responsibility of parents. Right? It doesn't say that, you girl, you know, be careful about this. Because assuming that we have young couples, young boys and girls getting married, so we need the supervision, we need the help, we need the special care and attention of parents.
Yeah.
So they have a very great, huge responsibility.
Absolutely.
So we are talking about preconception. So you see, this family thing, you say, yes, I'm in the good, bad, and bad moments of your life. It goes for ages, for decades, for many years of your life, for generations,
lineage,
right?
Yeah.
So be mindful, be very careful what you're doing.
So three criteria. One was being
good akhlaq, not to be aggressive, not to have violence, and not to have a bad language, bad tongue.
Yes, these are very good attributes to look for in anyone, especially a spouse, right?
Especially a man.
Especially a man.
We're talking about a man.
Angry, aggressive, foul-mouthed men are scary.
Exactly.
They're like borderline abusive. Actually, no, they're actually abusive.
Right.
That's all the time we have for today's episode of Muslim Lady. Thank you, Razia, darling.
Thank you.
And thank you for our listeners for being with us. Make sure to tune in to further episodes of the show here on IRB English Radio. Until then, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the man. The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger to Allah.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagya.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. If my servants ask you of me, فَإِنِّي قَرِيب. I'm near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّعْ إِذَا دَعَان. Make that dua, I will respond to it. That's a promise. And it's a statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his book. There are a couple of problems that come with saying that. One problem that initially comes to mind, if I'm going to be told that it's a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he's going to fulfill, then I start having this expectation. I start feeling this expectation for it to happen. And then when it doesn't happen, besides the doubts that are created, I get angry at Allah because my expectation was not met. This is a different thing. The doubt is one thing. I have doubt regarding those promises. Is this true? Is this not true? Is this a game? Is this a joke? Is there a God? What's going on here? He said he's going to resp-